Start out today by asking you a question. Are you generally an optimist or are you generally a pessimist? I heard a story one time about a pessimist who was talking to an optimist. An optimist was talking to a pessimist, and the optimist asked him, "Isn't this just a beautiful sunshiny day? This is great." Not like today, of course, but a beautiful sunshiny day like that. He said, "This is awesome." And the pessimist said, "Yeah, it's nice, but if this heat doesn't let up soon, my grass is going to get all burned up." And 2 days later, the optimist ran into the pessimist again, and it had been raining off and on for those 2 days. And so the optimist asked the pessimist, "Hey, isn't this rain great? It's fine. We needed that rain. You were talking about that. This is great stuff, right?" And the pessimist said, "Yeah, well, we needed some, but if it doesn't stop soon, my garden's going to wash away." The next day, the optimist asked the pessimist to go duck hunting with him. And the optimist had been working with this brand new hunting pup that he'd had for almost a year now. He'd been working with him and teaching him new things, and he was finally ready to put his dog into action. And so he told the pessimist, "Hey, I want you to keep an eye on my dog. You know, she's the greatest hunting dog that I've ever had the privilege of working with. She can do things that no other dog could do at all." And the pessimist said, "Well, she doesn't look like much to me, but okay, I'll keep an eye on her." Just then some ducks flew overhead, and the optimist pulled up and shot one, and it fell right in the middle of the pond where they were hunting, and the optimist blew his whistle, and the dog ran out to go retrieve the duck on top of the water. And she retrieved the duck. Yeah, there she is. She retrieved the duck and ran back on top of the water and dropped the duck at the feet of the optimist. And the optimist looked at the pessimist and said, What do you think of my dog now?" And the pessimist said, "I told you she was nothing special. She can't even swim." We've been working through this series that we're calling Soul Music. And we're looking at a few of the Psalms because they are music to our hearts. They're music to our souls. Music has been called the universal language because it speaks to every culture and every person of every creed, no matter where they are on earth or who they are. And God must sure love music because he devoted the longest book in the Bible to it. Right? The book of Psalm is really a book of songs. It's a collection of songs that were written to be put to music. And as I've read through the book of Psalm, that there's literally a song for almost any situation that I could ever find myself in. And so we've taken a few weeks here, and we've been working through a few of these songs. In the first week, we heard yesterday's song, Song 32, that helps us to continue to move forward in life without getting stuck in our yesterdays. And then the second week, we looked at today's song, Psalm number 3, and it helped us to face the mountains that we have to climb on a daily basis. Day in and day out, we have to deal with stuff, and that psalm helps us do that. Last week, we looked at tomorrow's song, Psalm 1, and that helps us prepare to be in God's will should tomorrow come. Today, we're going to look at another psalm. It's the last of this series, but we're going to look at one more song, a song for any day. And unlike the other psalms that we looked at, the authorship of this song is not well documented. We're not really sure who wrote it, but we can tell that whoever wrote this psalm was definitely an optimist. They were not a pessimist at all. They looked at the world that they lived in and all the trouble that comes with it, and they looked at that, and then they looked at God and everything he is, and they chose to focus on God. So let's see what it has to say to us this morning. Grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 121, and we'll read the whole thing. Psalm 121, it's a short one, about 8 verses or so. It says, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." This is definitely a song for any day. You know, when we're feeling awesome because God has proven himself faithful to us once again, and we've gotten to understand how he came through for us just another time, you know, we can belt this anthem out, and it gives words to what we've just been reminded of about the character of God. When we're not feeling so awesome and there's the weight of the world is kind of crushing us, this is an anthem that we can belt out because it reminds us of where our only hope is really found. In this song, there are three stanzas that can carry the message of any day, three pillars that we can build the foundation of our lives on that will absolutely stand against any storm. And the first of those pillars is that the Lord is my provider. The Lord is my provider. It says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. See, the psalmist, when they were writing this, they first looked to where we too often look for help. They looked to the natural world. The Message paraphrase translates it this way. I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No, my strength comes from God who made the heavens and the earth and the mountains. You know, I don't care who you are in life. You have problems, all right? I don't mean to be rude, but you do. You have problems. I mean, some of us don't like to admit that about ourselves, that we have problems. Other people, we look around at the people around us and we think, well, you know, they don't have any problems. How do they not have any problems? But for every person, that's just not reality. In every person, in every institution on earth, we all have problems. We have that in common with one another. Every good home has problems. The best church has problems. We know that our government has problems, right? So where do we look for answers to that stuff? Where do we see that? You know, some people think that if the economy is just, if that would be rock solid, then it'll solve all of our problems. It won't. It'll solve some of our problems, but not nearly all of them. Other people think that if we just get the right person elected into office or maybe get the right person out of office, it will solve all of our problems, but it won't. You know, a lot of times we look to the source of our look to solving our problems to the wrong source, and that's how we fail at coming up with a solution. Listen again to verse number 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, think about that. I mean, think about a God who is larger than the hills that you face every day, higher than the mountains that you'll ever have to climb, bigger and stronger than any army that could ever come against you. And can you imagine anyone or anything that you would rather have as your helper than the God who created the universe, who made all of that? I mean, I can't. The God who created everything controls everything, and the God who controls everything can help me no matter what my need is. And I've got the prophet Jeremiah backing me up on that. He says, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. God created this world. And that means that he can do anything in this world, through this world, and for this world. He chooses to do what he wants, all right? No matter what it is that we're facing, God is the only hope that we really have. And when I think about the power of God and the might that is there and the all-encompassing thing that is there that is the power of God, I often think of lightning. Now, you might think that's weird, but I've always loved a good storm, all right? It's fun to see the power of lightning happen. I mean, I was a little jealous of Caleb and Matt that they got to go. Was it about a year ago already that you guys got to go to that storm-watching school? I've never been able to, it happens like every year, and I've never been able to get my schedule to be able to go to that, but they got to go last year. But when I'm in need of something, I've been training myself to think of lightning. And I do that because I understand what lightning is, all right? See, the lightning flash that we see up there, when we look up in the sky, then it lights up the sky, is caused by an enormous amount of energy. I need to go back one. There we go. All right, so it's caused by an enormous amount of energy. It's bursting through the atmosphere, superheating air molecules in that path to over 20,000 degrees Celsius. That's 5 times the temperature of the surface of the sun. Now, the path of the energy of a lightning bolt is only about 2 inches wide, about 2 inches, right? And we can see it for only about 300 millionths of a second, but we can see it for miles. Isn't that amazing? And in that 2 inches, in that 300 millionths of a second, up to 40 strikes can pass through that same channel of lightning. And the sound that we hear that goes along with lightning, that thunder, right? That is the noise of the atmosphere rushing back together to fill the void that lightning left. Just 2 inches of space clapping together can make that kind of noise. That's power right there, right? That's the incredible power of lightning. They can have upwards 1 billion volts of electricity passing through them, or 1,000 kilowatts of power. enough to power a house, an average household in the U.S. for about 15 days, right? The typical cloud-to-ground lightning bolt begins with a series of negative charges that start from the cloud and work its way down. They're called a stepped ladder, all right? And they're about 150 feet. Every time there's a step, there's about 150 feet. And that races down towards the bottom of the, from the bottom of the cloud to the earth, passing along the channel at about 200,000 miles an hour. And each of those segments, like I said, is about 150 feet long. And when the lowest segment comes within about 150 feet of a positively charged object, like a tree or a person or a building, the climbing surge of electricity called a streamer rises up and meets that stepped ladder that's coming down. And it can pass up through just about anything that's got a positive charge on it. And when those two connect, an electrical current flows, electricity, and charges fly down that channel, and an invisible flash of lightning happens. That's what we see. That's what makes lightning. And this is estimated to happen. Anyone have a guess at how many times we get struck by lightning on the earth across the whole globe? About 100 times a second, 22 million times a year across the globe. That's some kind of power that we see there in lightning. And the God that I serve, the God that can help me, the God that provides for all my needs, he controls every single bolt of it. Isn't that amazing? That's why we're told in our Any Day song here, he will not let your foot be moved. Now, that doesn't mean that we're never going to fall. Doesn't mean that we're never going to slip. Doesn't mean that we're never going to encounter any bad stuff in our life or any problems. But it does mean that God will meet every need that we have. I love the promise from God in Proverbs 3. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and he will keep your foot from being caught. It's going to come. It says so right there. When it comes, it's going to happen. But he will not let your foot slip. When we stand with God, we can stand against anything. And for me, that brings peace to my heart. Brings music to my ears, not only to them, but also to my soul, right? But the care that God created the universe with not only is for us then, but it also gets even better. See, our song goes on to say, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, many of you are parents, and so you know about this neither slumbering nor sleeping thing, right? Right? Yeah. Yeah, we do. Every night, it seems like lately. But truly, even those of us who have kiddos who are really bad night sleepers, we do get some sleep. You know, there's not a parent on earth that can stay awake and watch their kids 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. But God does. He does that. And that should truly make us sleep very well. We should be able to go to sleep each night and rest well no matter how deep our need is, no matter how much trouble that we're in, because God doesn't sleep. And so the next time you find yourself up, wrestling in your mind with a problem that you can't solve on your own, just nudge him like you do your spouse and say, hey, since you're already up, could you just take care of that for me? Thanks. No one does that, right? Is that just me? Thank you. Now, when I serve the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, there's no need for both of us to stay up all night, right? Why do I need to stay up all night if he's already up there and taking care of things? So give our problems to him and we need to go to bed. The Lord is my provider, so we should be able to rest in that. But he's not only my provider, he's also my protector. Number two, he's my protector. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. He's our keeper. And that word in one form or another in this passage, in this Psalm 121, is used six different times. It means to protect. Means to guard. That's why the goalie in a soccer game is often called the keeper, right? He keeps the goal or she keeps the goal. They protect it. They guard it. And God does that for his children. I mean, nothing will get to us that God doesn't allow or that he won't direct for our good. And he's literally the shade on our right hand. Why the right hand, you ask? I mean, are us left-handers out of luck? Well, in the ancient days, a soldier had two pieces of equipment that were important to him, two main primary pieces of equipment, and that was a shield and a sword. And the most valued piece of equipment was not the sword, the offensive weapon, it was the shield, believe it or not. Because with a sword, yeah, you could inflict some damage, but with a shield, you can like not get killed, right? You can play defense. You can stay alive. That's why it was the most important. Now, because most people are right-handed, and for uniformity in the military, all the soldiers carried their shields in their left hand and their sword in their right hand, which means that the most vulnerable part of the soldier was his right side, right? There was no shield over there. So that's what the psalmist is referring to here. God is always standing right beside us at our most vulnerable spot. He covers all of us, yes, but he puts his strength at our weakest point. And that's just simply good strategy, right? So that he can defend us, especially those parts of us that are vulnerable, no matter where the attack may come from. Psalm 18 reminds us that he is a shield for all of those who take refuge in him. And there's another reason why the psalmist says that God is the shade on our right hand. And in verse 6, he gives us more of the picture. It says, "The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." The sun gives off heat, right? We know that. It's hot. It's hotter. It's not as hot as a lightning bolt, but it gives off heat. And there's no doubt from where we've been reading in Scripture over these past few months that there are times that we are going to have to face heat in our lives. Trouble will come. Sometimes it just gets hot in the kitchen of life, right? But God never allows the heat in that kitchen to get too hot to where we can't stay in the kitchen, right? He doesn't kick us out like, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. You know, he's there. He's our shade. He shades us in that kitchen. He protects us from the searing heat and from the blinding light of the trials that come our way. It doesn't matter whether it's noon or whether it's midnight. God is there protecting us. He's our shade and our shield that protects us from the heat and the hurt. He takes care of his children. I remember Paul Harvey telling an incredible but true story that illustrates how well God protects his children. Back in the Second World War, a B-29 took off from an island in Guam headed for Kokura, Japan, on an important bombing mission to destroy the Kokura arsenal. And some of you probably know this story. But for minutes into the flight, there was very few things that went according to the plan. The weather deteriorated rapidly, and the commander ordered the pressurizing of the cabin so that they could, he ordered the arming of the bomb so that they could pressurize the cabin and get above the storm. And a journalist that was flying in an adjacent plane reported seeing some St. Elmo's fire along the wings and around the exterior of the craft, little lightning electricity kind of stuff that was happening. And they were afraid that that static electricity would detonate the bomb. Well, soon after, there was a malfunction in their instrument panel. And even though they had a reserve fuel tank, they realized they were not going to be able to access the reserve fuel tank. It was there, but they just couldn't have access to it. And so they got to a nearby city of Kokura. They were waiting to carry on towards that mission. They were waiting for two more planes to come and join them. And they were circling and circling and waiting, and these planes weren't coming. They waited almost an hour as their fuel gauge dipped lower and lower and lower. And they never came, so they headed for Kokura alone. And when they arrived at their target was obscured by haze and smoke. They had precious little fuel, so they tried to make as many quick passes across their target as they could. And a crewman later recalled that as they made their final few attempts of passing back and forth, the Japanese fighter planes and bursts from the anti-aircraft guns were beginning to make things, quote, a little hairy, which would be a little scary to me. Probably a little bit more than a little hairy, right? Kokura was no longer an option. There was only enough fuel to return to a closer base, a secondary airfield in Okinawa. So on the way back to Okinawa, they made a hurried pass over their secondary target, Nagasaki. But it didn't look good either. Cloud cover obscured it as well. But at the last moment, the bombardier caught a brief glimpse of the city's stadium right through the clouds, and he dropped the bomb. Now, weeks later, an officer received some information from military intelligence that sent chills down his spine. Thousands of Allied prisoners of war, the biggest concentration of American prisoners of war that were in enemy's hands, they had been transferred to Kokura just a few days before that failed bombing attempt. Now, had they been successful and dropped that bomb, thousands of prisoners of war would have been killed. Now, it was devastating regardless. I mean, it was ugly regardless because thousands of people lost their lives. It could have been prisoners of war. Now, I'm not suggesting that God protected those prisoners over the people he didn't protect, so to speak, that day in Nagasaki with that smoke and haze. There's no way to know that. I'm not sure I even want to know that. But what I am saying is that that it is a perfect picture, I think, of how God does protect his children. It's a picture. He covered it with smoke and haze, or he covers us with smoke and haze so that we aren't hit with trouble that we don't even know about, right? You know, sometimes there's trouble that is happening around us, above us, that we have no clue about. And he has protected us from that. He's shaded us from that. He's kept us from even having it happen to us. He provides for all of our needs, and he is our shield, a protection when we are in trouble. But there's one more thing the psalmist reminds us of in this song for any day, and that is that the Lord is our preserver. Number three, the Lord is my preserver. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I got another question for you. How many of you have ever been tempted to do something you knew you shouldn't do? A couple of you are honest. Yeah, all right. No, let's face it. We are all tempted to do something we're not supposed to do or to not do something that we're supposed to be doing, right? That word keep here, that means to guard or protect, right? But it can also be translated as preserve. And God does preserve his children. There's a reason I asked that question. You're going to find out here shortly. Verse 7 says he preserves us from evil. Now, the kind of evil that the psalmist wrote about here, indicated in the language that he chose to use, he's not talking about evil that happens to us. It's not evil that is caused to our lives. He's talking about evil that is done by us. That's the kind of evil that he's talking about here. God promises that if we follow him, if we obey him out of our love for him, he won't lead us into temptation, and he will deliver us from evil. Remember that the Lord's Prayer that we learned about a few months back, that Jesus taught us how to pray, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, good news. If you are a follower of Jesus, sin cannot defeat you. You might struggle with it. You're going to fail from time to time. You're going to sin. But if you're a follower of Jesus, it cannot defeat you. It does not have the last word. It doesn't have the last word. Why? Look again at verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. See, God guards his children, and he will guard you. You're going out, you're coming in at every moment, in every place, from here to forevermore. That means for all time, all time. And that means a lot to me because I have to admit that I fail. I mess up. I fall down. I am unfaithful to God. I sin. But God is so incredible, so completely love that even when I am not faithful to him, he is faithful to me. And so when I feel like I'm at the end of my rope, when I feel like I'm no good, I can't conquer something in my life, when I'm on a dead end road, or when it looks like the enemy is going to defeat me, I have to remember who my God is and what my God can do. There's a story of a young man who was in Africa who became a believer. This is back in the early 1900s. And some of the villagers, some of the elders in his village, didn't like the fact that he had converted to Christianity. And so they were chasing him. But they weren't just chasing him to run him out of town. They were trying to kill him. And he was running and running, and he knew they were behind him trying to kill him, running and running and running until he could run no more. And he saw a small cave, and he climbed inside, and he laid there exhausted, thinking that at any moment they were going to come and kill him. And while he was laying there waiting for what he thought was going to be the final moments of his life on earth, he saw a spider. I look at my daughter because she's like, I'm scared of spiders. But he saw a spider that was weaving a web. And within minutes, the little spider had woven a beautiful web around the mouth of that cave. Now when his pursuers arrived, he heard them coming and he heard one shout, "Hey, over here, there's a cave!" And he heard footsteps running toward him. But when they got to the mouth of the cave, the guy who called him over said this. He said, "Forget it. It's covered in a spider web. There's no way he got in there without tearing that thing apart." And off they went. And realizing that he had just escaped death, the young man wrote these words: "Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." When life gets difficult, and it seems like it's impossible to be an optimist, even when you're trying your hardest, even when you've got family and friends and other good things going, it just gets like this mire, this muck that you're trying to work through. We can remember that God is our provider, he's our protector, and he's our preserver. And that is a song that we can sing any day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are our provider. Lord, you provide so greatly for us in so many ways. Lord, often in times that we don't even think about, you are there giving us what we need. Thank you for that. Thank you for protecting us, Lord, for keeping us from danger that we often don't see ourselves, and for helping us have a way out when we find ourselves or when we create danger for ourselves. Lord, thank you for being our preserver, for helping us to overcome sin in our life, for helping to keep us walking on the path that is towards you and not towards stuff that is hurtful and harmful, not only to ourselves, but to you and your kingdom. Lord, we love you and we praise you because you are powerful, you are mighty, and you are love. We are humbled by that, that you would choose us in the midst of what we are and what we have done for you. Thank you, Lord, that you are who you are and that we can praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.